In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. This morning's sermon is based on the gospel reading. Jesus said to him, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." Here ends the reading. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus' time is growing short in the text that we just read from the Gospel of St. Luke. It says in today's Gospel that Christ is pressing towards a goal. He has set his sights upon Jerusalem, where he would lose everything, including his precious lifeblood that would spill upon the ground at the foot of the cross. And yet at the place where he would lose everything, even his life, he would gain everything. For his goal was to go to that cross in order to redeem us, to buy us sinners back by his blood, so that he would win the human race back to salvation in God, so that all who believe in him would not perish as they would without him, but to have eternal life. Had Christ stopped for any reason upon this path in reaching this goal, he would never have finished his course, nor would he have accomplished his goal. His disciples wanted to detain him in this text. He was not greeted with hospitality in this Samaritan village. And so they said, "Let's be like Elijah. Let's call down fire as Elijah did on Mount Carmel and destroy these people who deserve to be destroyed for rejecting you, O Lord." And Jesus says, "You don't know what spirit is in you. I have not come to destroy, but to save." You see, he would not be deferred from his goal, and his goal was not to destroy. He need do nothing in order for that to happen to us sinners. He came to give the gift of life. But in our text, there are three people who are candidates to follow this Jesus. But there are obstacles to their following. And Christ reveals in that his followers may tarry. Those whom he desires to follow him unto his goal of saving them can be detracted and distracted and not follow him to the goal that he has made for himself and for his believers. And just as Jesus would not reach his goal by stopping, we are warned under this text that there are spiritual perils that can stop us from following Jesus and accomplishing the goal that he has established for himself in which we are to follow him. May we learn of these dangers that compete with our faith and our love for our Lord. May we be warned against being complacent and satisfied so that we stay where we are instead of following our Lord, lest we free ourselves from our Savior by our complacency. And may we be given grace in Christ to be bound to him through true and living faith, so that being bound to Jesus, we will follow him through death, through resurrection, to the goal which Jesus has come to accomplish through that death and resurrection. May we, through living and true and strong faith, be retained in Jesus Christ unto our salvation. Let's look at these three characters, these three prospective followers of Jesus. The first man approaches Jesus and tells the Lord, "I will follow you anywhere. I want to go with you." But where is he going to follow him? Will he follow Jesus to earthly health and wealth and fame and fortune? As Jesus is setting his sights on Jerusalem, the goal is cross and resurrection. Christ will not let this man be deceived as to where he will follow Jesus and what the goal is. And what is that goal? Jesus tells him, "The birds of the air have nests, and the foxes have holes, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." The creatures of nature don't buy property, and they don't have deeds to any little segment of land, and yet every creature in nature has its place in nature. If we see a bird in her nest nursing her young, we tell the little children, "Leave that mother bird alone. That's her nest. That's her place. That's her place that she belongs. Don't disturb them." But when God, the creator and owner of all of nature, took on flesh, he was an alien and a stranger in this land. The king of the Jews of that time, the one that history calls Herod the Great. As soon as he heard of the birth of God's son in Bethlehem, he sent soldiers, and it is recorded in Holy Scripture and is therefore true, that they destroyed the babies of Jesus' age in Bethlehem because he should have no place upon this earth. And the Holy Family, Mary, Joseph, and Jesus, were driven out of their native land into the land of Egypt. And 33 years later, after Jesus has grown up and is near the goal, it would happen again. For all of his brothers, the Jews, and all of the citizens in Jerusalem would cast him away as an alien and a stranger and would shout out, "Crucify him, crucify him." And yet we should not feel sorry for Jesus when he had no place to place his head. Because Jesus was content to suffer all this. For his prize was not anything in creation, but God himself dwelt in the flesh of Jesus, the Son of God. Though he had no place to lay his head, the Almighty and all-loving and all-giving God was in him and with him. He dwelt in his heart. And Jesus was satisfied, therefore, with his plight, with no place to lay his head. If we would follow him through this veil of tears and death, we must beware of all of the glories and comforts and pleasures. We must not find our source of happiness and contentment with any of the creature comforts that are here upon the earth. Why? If we settle for the glories that are in creation, we will forfeit the glory of the Creator himself. If we settle for the glory of the things that we can see, that give our bodies comfort and pleasure, then in the comfortable pleasurableness of our bodies, we will neglect the food for our souls, and our souls will languish and die in spiritual death because of our contentedness with our physical pleasures. But when in the sorrows of this world, in our legitimate fear of death, in our legitimate guilt over our sin against God, if in that we follow Jesus to the poverty of his cross, in his poverty we shall find eternal wealth. In the death of God upon the cross, we will find eternal life. And in the hatred and enmity and wrath of God because of sin that he suffered upon the cross, we will find God's pleasure as through the stripes of Jesus Christ and his suffering and death, we are forgiven. In his becoming sin for us, therefore, we become the righteousness of God. If we are then in that way born again, we also will not need any place to lay our heads. For God and his love in Christ will be in our hearts. the love that endures, the love that binds us to Christ and His grace in the church, the love that will not rest until it reaches the goal at the right hand of God and in heaven, will be ours in Christ forever. Christ bids a second man to follow Him. He says to Jesus, "First, let me go and bury my father." This man, who is a prospective follower of Jesus, sees his first priority to answer the call of duty to death because his father has died. It is his duty as son to bury his father. Duty to death, therefore, stops us from answering the call of Christ to follow Him who is life. What is this duty to death? It is everything that we learn as human beings from our father of death, the old Adam, our first parents, Adam and Eve. They teach us, you must work. And so perhaps you work, and in your efforts, you don't have time to serve Christ. Perhaps because you are working so hard for your life and livelihood, you don't even have time to give to Jesus, to listen to His voice in the words and sacraments of the church. First, I must earn my living if I am to have time to follow Christ. But we know from Scripture all who want to work for their life will end up in death. All of those things lead to death, and none of it saves us. Let the dead bury the dead. We have a duty as parents to our children. We have a duty as children to our parents and to each other in our life's calling. But if that's all it is, doing what the law requires us to do in our duty to other people, then certainly we are dead, because it all ends in death. And Jesus says, let the dead bury the dead. But He says to this prospective follower, He doesn't forbid him to go and bury his father, but He says, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. And that is the nature of following Jesus. When those who have no hope in Christ's death and resurrection go to a funeral, all you can do is try to find out good things to say about the deceased, and you say nothing about the Savior if you have no hope in Him. But in Christ, we have so much more. Death is not the way of punishment. Death is not the end. Death is the beginning. Death is the beginning of living a perfect life in the kingdom of God, because when we die as believers, our sin ceases, and the fruit of the gospel is the resurrection in Jesus Christ. In the midst of death, the followers of Jesus proclaim life, because Christ has died and risen again. The grave is claimed in Jesus' victory, and death, instead of being the time of despair and loss in the kingdom of God, is a day of gain. And let us regard death in that way, lest we also leave behind the resurrection of Jesus in our own hearts and minds and faith, and fall short, and let Him go ahead of us, and we stay behind. Despair not in the duty to death, but in our lives under that duty, know that Christ lives and reigns to all eternity. Finally, a third man would follow Jesus. But first, he says, he must return home and bid farewell to his family. And Jesus says, don't look back. No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back, he says, is fit for the kingdom of God. We're not farmers, so maybe we don't understand that. But we know what it's like to drive our cars. As you're going home today in your car, are you going to turn around and look back while you're driving for a few seconds? You know what's going to happen. Don't do it. It means disaster. It means taking your eye off of where you are going and the goal and ending up plowing a terrible furrow or even death if you do that in your car. Christ is telling us, don't be confused, don't be distracted, don't be frustrated by your family ties. There is no greater obstacle to reaching the goal with Christ than your family ties. For there is no greater competition in your heart for affection and faith in Jesus. There is no greater competition than the love and security that you have in your human families. We have a close human kinship in our households, especially if we are husband and wife, because more than being related, Scripture tells us that we and our spouse are one flesh by God's divine design. To follow Christ, we must be prepared to leave that all behind. Why? Because the gospel divides families. Just because you believe doesn't mean that your spouse will die a believer, your children will die a believer, or your parents will die a believer. And the question is, will the spiritual bond with Christ, will your faith and love and dependence on Christ be more to you than your love and dependence on your human family? Or will they come first? And will you remain with unbelieving family members rather than following Christ and his truth and his gospel? This man says, Jesus, first let me enjoy just one more time with my family, just one more comfort with them, then I'll say goodbye to them, and then I will follow you. But the problem is that he says, but first Jesus. And that's the problem. Putting anything first before Jesus, by definition, is putting something as greater priority in your life than God. And by definition, anything that is top in your priority is your God. And the best idols are not made out of silver or stone, but out of flesh. Probably because God himself came into our flesh. Our love for our family can idolatrously be more than our love for Christ. And that's a great temptation in the heart for us all because our families are so precious to us. But in our love for them, will we say, well, my love for them means I can't talk about the gospel. My love for them cannot warn them about the path that they are taking, which is not towards Christ, but away from him. My love for them and my peace for them is so important to me. I'm just going to spend a little more time with them. And then, Jesus, maybe I will catch up with you at a later date. Be careful and tarry not. For the Lord is calling you to follow. The Lord is saying, I have made you precious before God by my suffering and death, so that you will be precious to God and God will be precious to you. Leave all behind and follow me. And if you lose family in this world, you will have saints and angels forever to be your family in the household of God. You can lose nothing upon this earth that I will not restore to you 100-fold here in time and hereafter in eternity. Oh, my friends, be not distracted, but by the power of the Holy Spirit, confess that we all have these weaknesses within our hearts. We love the pleasures of this world according to our sinful nature. We want to be busy with our duties to death instead of our duties to Christ and life in our fleshly heart. We want to love the people that we can see rather than the Lord we can only hear in the words of His gospel, in the words of His absolution, and hidden under the form of bread and wine. The bird in our hand is so much more than the bird in the bush, the one that we cannot see. But by the power of the Holy Spirit, let us confess that to be our weakness. Let's not ignore it, because it can take us away from Christ. Let us say to Him, Lord, see my heart and show it to me. Show me the impure affections of my heart that would say to Jesus, you go ahead of me and maybe someday I will catch up with you. Show me the spiritual danger that lies within me and wash it clean. Confessing that sin, Jesus has promised that you will be washed in His blood. That though you be crimson, you shed His blood, it shall be white as snow in Jesus Christ. That sin which would stand between you and the Lord will be taken away from you and removed as far as the east is from the west and cast into the bottom of the sea. That the blood of Christ and His love avails for you. In forgiveness, blood-bought forgiveness that Jesus died in order to give for you. In that love, you have the love of God. It is a love that will not evaporate the way this world will, but it is an eternal love that God has loved you before the foundations of the earth in Jesus Christ in history and will remain and be for you forever. Value it. And if Jesus was resolute in reaching His goal to save you, reflect that in your life. Be resolute. Let nothing in you or outside of you stand in your way of having that goal of not only receiving the love of Jesus Christ, but in true and living faith, retaining it and not being left behind. To Him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. And may the peace that gives, that surpasses our understanding, then keep your hearts and your minds in true faith in Christ Jesus our Lord, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.